The date was about 61 AD, and the place is Colossae. A young man who will remain anonymous for now grew up in a household where he was taken care of. All of his needs were met. He was encouraged to become a doctor or maybe even an artist. See, the primary source of his support was not a father or a mother, but it was his master. Our young man was a slave, born into slavery. And slavery was very different in our story. The living conditions were good. They weren't really harsh. He was almost like a son to his master. Food and clothing, they were always there. He earned a decent wage, has a room and board included. He had the same legal rights as any free man. He was encouraged to get his education to better serve. He could be a doctor, musician, teacher, an artist. And our young man, he had about 5 years left in service of his master. See, the average was somewhere between 7 and 20 years, and he had about 5. And then one day, as he was cleaning the room of his master's wife, he knocked over a box of jewelry. Began to debate in his mind over the precious stones. He'd never had these thoughts before. There were so many of the stones. They were beautiful. Surely no one would notice if he took just a couple of them. They're so small, and they catch his eye. And they're beautiful. And then he did the unthinkable. He took just a few stones. And that night, the guilt began to haunt him, and he knew that he'd gone too far. He had taken enough to live comfortably if he sold them, for several weeks at least. But they were his master's. Perhaps if he could get the stones back to his master and put them back before anybody noticed, then it would be okay, like it never happened. That's what he would do. But if they found out, oh, that would be trouble. And the next day, the master's wife finds out, and the search begins. And word spreads throughout the whole house. Some of the mistress's stones were missing. And panicking for fear of being caught, our young man flees. And with that action, he has complicated his problems so much more. Now, not only was he a thief, but he's also a fugitive, a runaway slave. He makes a hasty decision to head to the biggest city in the area, hoping to become lost in the crowds. A young man hides out during the day and travels at night, dodging the ever-vigilant slave catchers who do cruel things to runaway slaves. And upon arrival in the city, the big city of Rome, he encounters an evangelist who shares with him the gospel. And the young man is curious about this message, as the weight of his sin so heavily hung upon him. The young man and the evangelist talk, but the young man is careful to hide his true identity from the evangelist. The evangelist's name is Aristarchus. And one day he says, "There is someone I would like you to meet." And he's led to a location, and as he approaches, the sinking feeling fills the bottom of his stomach. "He's taking me to prison. I've been caught," he thinks. "They found me out," and yet something urges him to continue on. And Aristarchus leads him to a young man in prison, in a cell. And as the door opens, expecting to find it empty and him to be the future resident, he sees a man in later years of life. And he hears the phrase, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ." And the young man immediately realizes that he is safe as the two men talk throughout the night. Yet he's careful not to tell the prisoner of his crimes. By morning, the young man has given his life to Jesus Christ. The young man returns daily and visits the prisoner to be discipled by him. And the prisoner writes. Boy, does this prisoner write. He writes lots and lots. Letters to different people in different churches all over the place. But he's never too busy for our young man. And as the relationship develops, the young man becomes dear to the prisoner. And he asks him to do various errands for him. The young man's glad to do it. Then one day, the young man decides to let the cat out of the bag. He tells the prisoner about his former life. He explains that he's a runaway slave, how he stole some precious stones from his former master, how he's a fugitive, and how his name is really Onesimus. The prisoner listens intently. He doesn't interrupt. And then when the story has been told, the prisoner gently says, "You must return and be reconciled to your master. Forgiveness is needed." Do you know what he could do? The best case scenario is he adds years onto my service to him. Worst case scenario is I could be beaten. I could end up in jail. He might even kill me. "Jail's not so bad," says the prisoner. "Be quite comfortable, actually. But I do know the cost of being obedient to the will of God." "Who is your master?" When the prisoner hears the name of his master, Philemon, the prisoner's face just lights up. "Philemon? Of Colossae? Yes, Philemon of Colossae. I know Philemon of Colossae. And you will return tonight. Our friend Tychicus and this letter that I will write for you will accompany you." Now the story that I've just told you, with some literary license, is true. And it's a story that's going to be front and center for us for the next several weeks. We're going to begin this morning a study of the book of Philemon. And if you follow along in your Bibles, you will notice that it's very short. It's only one chapter long. It's 25 verses. And it's a lesson on forgiveness. Now the book of Philemon, for those of you who are looking in your indexes, it's right before the book of Hebrews. It's in the New Testament. Now of all the human qualities that make us in a real sense like God, none is more divine than that of forgiveness. God is a God of forgiveness. In fact, in Exodus chapter 34, God says of himself this: "Then the Lord passed by in front of him," that's Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin.'" He says, "I am the God of forgiveness. That's who I am," says God. Solomon said in Proverbs 19, "It's a man's glory to overlook a transgression." Man is never more like God than when he forgives. Now, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on Philemon? Okay, we've got a couple of hands. Wow, that's awesome. I'm surprised. Well, let's read the first three verses of Philemon this morning. "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Afia, our sister. And to Archippus, our fellow soldier. And the church that meets in your home. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when we look at this letter, this is a very typical introduction by Paul. It begins with the word Paul. See, ancient letters, they always started with who wrote it. We've kind of lost this in our day and age. We don't get letters that often, do we? Most of us deal with email. And with email, one of the first things that we can do is we see who sent it to us. And that's one of the great things of email, is you know who wrote this for you. So you don't have to flip pages and pages and pages to the back and go, who wrote this to me? See the signature at the bottom. You see, you know who the author is, and it signals then that this is from the Apostle Paul. Now there's two reasons for the address where he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. The first reason is that Paul was a physical prisoner. He is a physical prisoner by the will of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul used a number of different titles for himself as he wrote the New Testament epistles. If you look in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 1, it introduces the epistle by saying, Paul and Silas and Timothy unto the church in Thessalonica. With no title at all, Paul begins to pen this epistle. The absence of any authoritative title indicates that the apostle is dealing with the Thessalonians in a personal and intimate way, because his heart was knit to the hearts of those who were his children in the faith. If you flip to the book of Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul, in this address, he's rising above the personal comments in 1 Thessalonians and striking an authoritative note. In Galatians, he deals severely with the errors and the false teachers within the church. And he declares the gospel of the grace of God with authority. That's Galatians. In Romans 1 verse 1, Paul uses a different address. He writes, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. When Paul introduces himself as a bond servant, he's showing his relationship to Jesus Christ and a relationship to the ministry entrusted to him by the Lord of the harvest. In Philemon, a different address is used by Paul, a unique address. The person is not like the heart. His heart was knit to those he writes. Nor is as Paul the apostle, the authoritative declarer of the gospel. Not as Paul the servant, one who is given a ministry to perform. But rather, he introduces himself as Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This is the only letter that Paul describes himself in this manner. In this address, he's not just introducing himself as one who belongs to Jesus Christ as a prisoner, but as one who is captive because Jesus Christ placed him in a Roman prison. He is in these circumstances not by accident, not because of a sudden change of plans, but by the very design of God. Paul was to minister not only in Israel, but in the high courts of the Roman Empire. And God chose the means by which Paul might have the voice in the imperial household. God's method was to deliver Paul into a Roman prison so that as he was passed from guard to guard, from captain to captain, from general to general, from court to court, his tongue might speak forth the unsearchable riches of Jesus, the undeniable love of God. Paul is not the one who has been enslaved or imprisoned to Christ, but rather he is one who has been made a prisoner by Jesus. As Paul endured his imprisonment, there was perfect peace. There was composure and rest in the circumstances that he's in. Because these circumstances are because of Jesus. And while he was in prison, he wrote to the Ephesians, he wrote to the Colossians, he wrote to the Philippians, as well as Philemon. And you can search through all of these epistles, and there's not one single note of rebellion against that which God had put him into. What God's will was for him. So when you can rest in the truth that you are God's child and that this is God's will for you, you will experience the peace of God in the circumstances that he has placed you in. Now, Paul's second reason for using the title a prisoner of Jesus was to use it as a leverage point with his plea for Onesimus. By mentioning his imprisonment, Paul has set up his argument by saying, if I can face the harder task of being in prison for Jesus, then you can do the easier task of receiving Onesimus back. So we need to look at who the recipients of this letter are. To Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. See, Philemon is linked to Paul in several ways. First, in love. Love of a beloved brother. He came to know Christ through the ministry of Paul when Paul spent 2 years in Ephesus. And therefore, in essence, he owes his life to Paul. His new life is because he became a Christian because Paul led him to Christ. They share the gospel. And as they shared the gospel, Philemon became a beloved brother. And Paul also enjoyed playing with words. Philemon's name literally means affectionate. Philemon, my beloved brother. And he lived up to his name by having a notable love and faith for Jesus Christ and all the saints. And Paul, I think he finds a lot of joy and comfort in this love. Philemon is also a fellow worker. We learn that Philemon has the church in his home. And that's a lot of work, to have a church meeting in your home. And the book of Philemon is linked to others as well. First is Apphia, our sister, which shows us that she was a Christian as well as an acquaintance of Paul. Her name means increasing. And most scholars believe that she was most likely Philemon's wife. There was Archippus, whose name means master of the horse. The master of the horse, who is a fellow soldier. Most likely, he was Philemon's son. He's referred to as that fellow soldier, and it shows that he was actively involved in ministry. Some believe that Archippus was actually a Roman soldier who was a Christian, a believer, actively involved in the church. As well, the last recipient to this letter was the church in Philemon's home. See, the first century churches met in homes, and it wasn't until somewhere in the third century where they began to meet in formal church buildings and settings like this. Philemon owned the home in which the Colossians church met. And although Philemon was a private letter, Paul wanted it to be read to his wife, to his son, and to the entire church, so that they would understand what it was that Paul was asking him to do. What was it that Paul wanted Philemon to do? And then, once they understood what he was being asked to do, they could hold him accountable. As I think about this, I think of the time when we were in Africa. And we gave the church a gift of money so that they could, I believe it was paint, the interior of the church. And the pastor stepped forward with the envelope that we gave him privately off to the side. And he opened up that envelope and he began to count out every bill in that envelope so that the whole church would know that this money, this exact amount of money, was given for paint, to paint the interior of the church, so that none of it could be skimmed off the top and put into their own pockets. So, you know, Philemon is also linked to one more person, and that is Onesimus. Philemon's slave. The slave who stole from him and ran away. And if you think about the drama behind this epistle, it's really touching. Was it coincidence that Paul and Onesimus met? No. It was God's providence that he brought the lives of three men together. A godly apostle, the offended slave, owner, and the runaway slave. So we know who the writer is and who the recipients are. And now we need to find out the reason for the letter. Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon to seek his master's forgiveness. That sounds easy enough, but Onesimus took great risk in returning to his estranged master. See, Roman laws practically imposed no limit to the power of the master over his slave. It was common for runaway slaves to have been branded with the letter F in the middle of their forehead. F for fugitive. They were beaten. They were jailed. They were put to death. Crucifixion was a common way to get rid of a slave who was a fugitive. They could do whatever they want. And no doubt these thoughts were in the forefront of Onesimus' mind as he returned to his master. And Paul eases Onesimus' return in two ways. First, he sends Tychius with him. And Tychius was commissioned by Paul to deliver his letter to the churches at Ephesus and Colossae. And by accompanying Onesimus, Onesimus was able to fly below the radar. He wouldn't be seen as a runaway slave anymore. He could travel during the day. And Paul wrote this personal letter to Philemon on Onesimus' behalf, pleading with Philemon to receive him back as a brother in Christ. You see, the situation had changed. And Paul wanted Philemon to know it. That's the second reason he wrote the letter. Yes, Onesimus is your slave. Yes, he ran away. Yes, he stole from you. I understand these things. But things have changed. He is now our brother in Christ. And the book of Philemon is a picture of our relationship with Christ. Martin Luther once said, "We are all the Lord's Onesimi." It's a practical example of forgiveness between believers. And by the time we're done with this book, you're going to know what a forgiving person is like in character and in action and in motivation. And this is essential because you are never more like God than when you forgive. We've all been forgiven. And therefore, because of the forgiveness of God in Christ, you ought to forgive one another. By the Holy Spirit, Paul was urged to pen this letter, to talk to one guy about forgiving one slave. Why all the fuss? It's an area of Christianity that so many believers need to learn. When we forgive, we imitate the nature of God and the nature of Christ, which is applied to us in salvation. Our goal is to be like Christ, to be Christ-like, to imitate our Savior, to walk as He walked, to forgive as He forgave. Our closing hymn is a personal favorite of mine. It's a reminder that we can't do it alone. Every hour we need Jesus. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Precious Savior, we need you.